perfect church is what we've been talking about. And just to kind of start off, I titled it The Perfect Church to kind of just stir us up, because there really is no perfect church. But when I think of the perfect church, I think of an active church. I think of a church that is engaged in doing things for the Lord. Outreaches, fellowships, water baptisms, home fellowships, studying the Word of God, encouraging believers. And so even though I've titled it The Perfect Church, I think it's a good title. That is our focus, that is our direction. We desire to be perfect, because as we talked last week, it'll be up on the overhead, Jesus said, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Perfect in mature, perfect in the things of God, perfect in our mindset, in our hearts, in our motivations, that our directions are directed by God. So that perfection is a goal that we strive for. And just as a review, our first point that we started talking about last week, the perfect church is filled with the elect, those that have been chosen by God for his purposes. If you are here today and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you have a heart for him, you love him, and you want to follow him, guess what? You are one of the elect. God loves those who love him. God loves those who love his people. And so he's elected you into the body of Christ for a purpose. And again, real quickly, we talked about how Paul said they were remembering this church's... Now, side note, this church is only about a year old, okay, the Church of Thessalonians. Now, early in churches, there's always a lot of excitement. It always happens, isn't it? In new relationships, you meet a new friend, you just want to spend a lot. There's always a lot of engaging. There's always a lot of exploration in new relationships. And so this church, only about a year old, most Bible scholars believe, is that they're excited. They're doing the things of the Lord. God has changed their lives so much that they want to make an impact on others. And we looked at how they had their, what was it, work of faith, their labor of love, and their, what was the last one? Patience of hope. Patience of hope. All of these things, engaging their faith, we looked at, they first needed to be elect. They first need to be in the body of Christ. See, the world can't experience what we're talking about. The world can't understand what the things of God without the Spirit of God. They're blind to it. And we'll look at that as we go through. We also talked at the end that those whom God chooses, the elect, God changes. Listen now. Those who God chooses, God changes. So when you give your life to Christ, there's a process that begins. You begin to change. Your attitudes begin to change. Your understanding of the Word of God changes. Did anything change when you got saved? Did for me, in a lot of ways. And we'll look at that as well. But God changes those he chooses. And then lastly, a strong church or a perfect church is a church that is saved by the grace of God. It's the grace of God active in our lives that makes the difference. And therefore, we don't have to depend upon ourselves. We don't have to depend upon each other. We depend upon the grace of God. And we talked about, Paul said, grace and peace be to you. If you don't understand God's grace, you can't experience God's peace. And those of us in this room that have truly understood God's grace, of how much God has forgiven us, man, I mean, sometimes in my darkest times in life, I just have to remember what God has done for me. I just have to remember that his grace is sufficient. Not might be sufficient, not could be sufficient. His grace is sufficient for me, and that helps me to continue this life that he's given to me. So, the elect. It's the church, a perfect church is filled with the elect. And we're going to look now in verse 5, we're going to pick up for where we left off. And look at a little bit more detail of what this church did to make an impact in their surroundings. Look with me at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So kind of a sub-point, if you will, of the elect, those who are elect of God, those that are chosen by God, must be, as we see at the end of verse 7, examples. examples. We must be an example to others. See, we all may, most of us, I think, came to faith in Jesus Christ through someone else who was an example of God, who was an example of a Christian. We witnessed their life. Because Paul says in verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." And in other words, it wasn't just the words that Paul was speaking or the ministers there in Thessalonica that they were speaking. It wasn't just the words that they were saying. It wasn't just the word that they were sharing. It was that they heard the word and then they witnessed the word. It's so important. See, I can tell you all these godly things, but if my lifestyle is the absolute opposite, you look at me and you go, hypocrite. Hypocrite. How can you say this and do this? You know, mom and dad, we like to say, do what I tell you, don't do what I do. Right? Parents do that. When the children question, why do I have to? Because I told you to do it. And you just do it. But it's so much more important when we witness our parents do it, if we witness others doing it. I can remember when I was young, and it's a very vague memory because I was little. It was a vague memory. I just remember getting dropped off at church to go to Sunday school. It was so boring. And I didn't want to do it. My parents didn't go to church. They just dropped me off, went home, probably enjoyed their morning, came back, picked me up. And it's like, what's the deal? And I honestly can tell you, I don't remember one thing that happened in Sunday school. Not one thing. I mean, I grew up my whole life. I was like, why didn't anybody tell me about Jesus? I don't remember. It's like there was just this, what does Paul call it? Scales over our eyes. A veil over our hearts covering the truth. There's no doubt, I would hope, that they taught about Jesus, but it didn't penetrate my heart. Probably because they were telling me about it, but I wasn't witnessing it at home in the rest of the week. And that's what we're looking at here. It's so important for us as the elect to be good examples. And I want to show you four things that this church was being an example for. If we could turn the air conditioning down, that would be wonderful. It's like never ending in this place. Those of you that weren't here Wednesday night, it was freezing in here Wednesday night. Let's try that again. Four things that this church showed to be an example, and I think we can apply it to our own lives, would help us be an example to our neighbors, to our spouses, to our children, to whoever we're trying to witness to. Because, listen, you can read all the scriptures you want, but your lifestyle has to exemplify Jesus Christ. Number one, you see it in verse 5 and you see it in verse 6, they received the word. Okay, again, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. And then in verse 6, having received the word in much affliction. It's important as Christians to receive the word of God. Listen, we're not just here to have a good time. We're not just here because the coffee's good. We're not here to, you know, because the seats are comfortable. I know they're not. We're here for the word. We need to receive the word. Listen, doesn't today start the official season of football? Yay. Right? I hear there's a game today at noon-ish. If the quarterback takes the football and throws it in the end zone and it drops in the end zone, does that count as a touchdown? No. There has to be another person there they call the receiver who has to catch the ball in the end zone. He has to receive the football in order for it to count. Same thing in our Christian life. I can't believe I'm using a football analogy for the Word of God. You receive the Word of God to get the touchdown. You know you laugh, but you'll remember it. Receiving the Word. See, and it becomes the entire word of God, the whole counsel of God. The gospel came to them through Paul's ministry. It came through the teaching of the word. They heard the word from Paul, but they also saw Paul live out that word. When Paul said, I beat my body in submission to the things of God, they witnessed that. They saw that. So Paul's saying, this is what you need to do to overcome the temptation to worship idols. This church, or this group of people at the time, were idol worshipers. And Paul didn't just say, stop worshiping idols and now worship God, and good luck with that. He showed them. He taught them. He showed them that it was something that he received and that he passed it forward. When I first got saved, when I first received the word, it began to change me. It began to change my eyes. It began to change my ears. I can remember, I used to listen to this awful radio station on the way to work in the morning. It was one of those talk show things. You want to talk about vulgar? I was like, shortly after I got saved, I'd start listening to Christian music, because that's what Christians do. If you're a Christian, you listen to Christian music. If you're a pastor's wife, it's a different option. I'm in so much trouble.
That's why I'm doing ladies.
Yeah, because you're real. Exactly. Exactly. It's real. Listen, these home fellowships aren't to argue about what the pastor said. Or dispute. But I would start to listen to Christian radio, and then every once in a while I'd go back to that talk show, and I'm telling you, my ears would be get hot. The things they were saying, it's like, oh my gosh. And that's the change, because I was receiving the word, I was receiving the truth. God was doing that change in me. My ears were changed. My eyes. Living in South Florida, there's a lot to see. And it's like, oh, boy. We used to go to lunch, and it was a thing with the guys. It's like, look at your food. When there was a distraction coming. Look at your food. Okay, look at your food. We got to help each other because our eyes are changing. It's like, God, we want to be pure. We want to be holy. Y'all are laughing at me, but that's like, it's true. My question is, has God changed you in that way? Have you received the word in such a way that it has done that work in your life? Or have you pushed against it? Oh, well, I want to believe in God, but I also want to live my life the way I want to. See, that's not a chosen one. That's not one who desires God, things of God, and wants to live for God. They receive the message, but number two, they also receive the messengers. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. So important that they were following after the Apostle Paul and the Lord. Now, the word follow, if you want to circle that in your Bible, alongside it, you can write imitators. Imitators. They were following the Apostle Paul. They were following their examples. They were also following the Lord, because those that were they were following following Christ. One of my favorite scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I... So follow me as I follow Christ. And you've probably heard me say it. If you've been here for some time, you've heard me say, follow me as I'm following Christ, and don't follow me as I'm not following Christ. Because I'm human. We make mistakes. And that's, I think, sometimes we just throw the baby out with the bathwater when some... Oh, they sinned. Or they made a mistake. Well, no, no. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He doesn't say imitate me because I'm perfect. He says, imitate me as I'm imitating the character and the countenance of Christ. And it's so important for us to follow our spiritual leaders, those who have gone before us, those who have experienced the Lord in greater, deeper ways. If you're new in your faith, get yourself around some other people. Get yourself around what we call the Pauls or the Barnabases, the word talks about, those that are mature in the faith that can help you and stir you and direct you in your life. Paul said to the church of Ephesus, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Imitate God as dear children, imitating our heavenly Father. Who do you know God as in your own life? Is he a killjoy? Is he mean? Or is he not a loving, caring God that Jeremiah tells us? He has your best interests upon his mind at all times. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Follow that. That's the God that you serve. It's important that young Christians, new Christians, get in good fellowship. Because there's an enemy out there that wants to trip you up, make you think you didn't really get saved, and get you off track. Get around people that will encourage you. So, you have to follow spiritual leaders. And then secondly, also in verse 6, he goes on and says, let me breathe a minute. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Having received the word in much affliction? Affliction? Listen, when you if you could put yourself in this atmosphere, this was a group of people that worshiped idols. Now all of a sudden, they're saying these idols are nothing. It's Jesus Christ. It's God, the one and true God. You want to talk about affliction? This church, once they gave their faith to God, were going to be under a lot of persecution from their friends, from their family, from their workplaces. I mean, it changes the dynamic. So he's saying here, you received the word in much affliction, but notice what he goes on to say, with joy in the Holy Spirit. See, even though we're under persecution, even though maybe people might look at your faith and go, how can you believe in a God you can't see or touch? They don't. But see, the joy of the Holy Spirit who ministers to your heart says, I am real. I am active in your life. I am doing things for you. So yes, the church, Christians, we suffer, don't we? I don't think we fully understand it in the United States, but it's a promise in the Word of God. And if you'll take your time with me, just keep your place in Thessalonians. We'll come back there. Go with me to Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter. Matthew 13. How much more time do I have? Oh, don't threaten me. I'm scared of you. Be scared later. Matthew 13, look with me at verse 18. It's the parable of the sower, and Jesus is explaining it to his disciples. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, listen, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We got four different characteristics here of a believer receiving the word of God. I ask you, where do you fall into this list? Have you received the word? Do you understand the word? And are you producing fruit? Because that is the key for when storms come. That is the key when difficulties happen in your life. Persecution, you call it what you want. But when you have your faith tested, is the word enough? Or do you fall by the wayside? Or are you moved? He says here, those who fear on good ground hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit. What is bearing fruit? There's something coming out of your life of benefit. There's faith, there's prayer, there's encouragement. Oh, that we would have more people in the world today that would encourage each other. That we would find people to encourage each other in our walks. Because what? It's so difficult at times. There's so much that comes up against it. And we just need people to encourage. We need people that are going to be hearing the word, understanding the word, and then bearing fruit. See, if you're only receiving the word, and that's it, you're only doing half the job. You got to receive it and then produce something. It's got to produce faith. It's got to produce strength. It's got to be something that next week or Tuesday, when you're in that terrible situation, that you can go, oh, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. And maybe I want to say this. As you came in this morning to church, what was your mindset? What was your attitude? God, please, I need something. God, please, I need you to change my circumstances. God, I need you to do something in my life. Please, do something, God. Or was your attitude, God, I'm here that I might help someone else, that I might be able to minister to someone else? I challenge us all here today to come in with that second attitude, to try to encourage someone, to help someone. In fact, during the week praying, God, give me a scripture that I might share with someone. Give me a scripture that I might share with someone at church that they might encourage them. Because guess what? There's someone coming in that needs the word. And then if there's not someone coming in who's ready to give the word, then there's no encouragement there. There's no direction. In fact, I have one for all of you. I knew it, so I prepared myself for it. I want you all to listen to this. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe all of us need to remember that we need to rest in the hope that Jesus Christ's grace is sufficient for us today. Rest in the fact that you are an immortal. Is that right? Live forever? Am I saying that right? Do you believe you're immortal? That there's nothing that man can do to you? Because you have the spirit of the living God in you? Do you have that kind of hope and determination that, man, I belong to God. What's the worst thing that can happen to me? No, we need to be resting in the hope of the grace of God that will be revealed to us at our resurrection. When he takes us home to be with him. It's so powerful. One more stop. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, verses 10. Or look at verse 10 with me. Again, talking about suffering. This is what we're looking at. Suffering for Christ. Verse 10 says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. This is Paul writing to Timothy. My manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Did Paul do it in his own strength? Did he endure all these things under his own power? No, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Guys, put a star next to that verse, verse 12. And right next to it, say, a promise from the Word of God. These are the promises that I like to remind myself of. Because if I just look at all the promises there, oh, you're blessed, oh, you're wonderful. See, I set myself up for failure. There's a promise. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How many is that? All is all of us, right? If you desire to live godly, you're going to come up to persecution. Why are we so convinced that when bad things happen to us, oh, Lord, why? Because we want to live godly. That's why. And we live in a godless world. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's getting worse, it is. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, speaking to Timothy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, some scripture is given by inspiration of God. Most scripture, all scripture, it's all so important. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Can we say it enough from this pulpit? That this right here will get you through life. The scripture, all scripture is good for correction, for reproof, for doctrine, that we might stay on path, that we're good examples to others. If I'm living an example and you're living an example, those things will encourage us. I get blessed when I hear about your faith. I get blessed when I hear about what God does in your life. It encourages me in my faith. When I have the ability to encourage someone else, I get equally encouraged. I call that a double blessing. God blesses the one, I also get blessed. That's the beauty of being an example for someone. to be an example that, yes, we will suffer persecution, but praise be to God, he's overcome. Praise be to God that he's overcome this world, showing us we can too with his help. With his help. Back to Thessalonians. We got one more. One more encouragement. We find it in verse 7. So that you become examples in all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. The last one, the fourth one. Encourage other believers or encourage other churches. This is what we're to be as Christians. We're to encourage others. Look at this. That you became examples to all in Macedonia, Achaia, who believe. All believers, they were encouragement. They were examples to them. That's a lot of people. If you look at a map in the back of your Bible, it's a large area. And this word was getting out. Their faith and their testimony was spreading. It was getting out there. This is how the church should be. A perfect church is a church that's filled with examples that is reaching other people, changing other people's lives because of what God has changed in your life. Listen, you got two choices. You can be an encouragement or you can be a discouragement. Those are the only two. And it's like, the world has no hope. They can't encourage. We have hope of eternal life. We have hope of something beyond this world. They don't. So what? They're going to be discouraged. I say let them have fun because this is all they got. You know? We can suffer in this world because we've got eternity to sit at the feet of Jesus and worship him. Hello. This isn't our life. This isn't a benefit here. The benefit's there. So we're the elect that need to be examples. And I spent a lot of time there because I think it's so important that we be examples. Listen, you need to be an active part of the body of Christ. Not necessarily this church. But you need to be an active part of what God wants to do in your life and through your life. Don't look and say, well, somebody else needs to feed the homeless. Somebody else needs to do the outreach. Somebody else needs to take care of my children. Somebody else needs to teach me how to read the word. Somebody else needs to pray for me. Somebody else needs to pray for this. No. What is it that you need to do? What is your role as the elect, as an example? Engage. It's easy to be critical. It's easy for us to look around, well, that's wrong, that's wrong. It's easy. Do the hard thing and say, you know what? God's called me to that. And I'm going to do that. The second thing a perfect church is, look at verse 8 with me. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also where? In every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The second thing, the perfect church is filled with the enthusiastic. The enthusiastic. Okay, here's this church. There's one verse. From you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It's not a little tricycle horn. It's sounded forth. This is like a trumpet's blast. This is what this church was. From you, the word of the Lord. Not even them. Not even their church. Oh, you need to go to their church. No, the word of the Lord sounded forth. It was trumpeted. It was gone before so much that all around heard about this little church. This is a pretty good church, wouldn't you say? Sounded forth to shout as a trumpet the good news of salvation. Not, hey, we've got the best coffee in the town. The good news of Jesus Christ, that if you believe in him, you'll never die, you'll live forever. Whew. This is an enthusiastic church. Excited about what? I keep saying it, but they worshiped idols that had no hope. This little carved out image gave them no hope. But now Paul brings a gospel that says, if you believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin, rose after 3 days, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for you, and not too long from now, he's going to come back and take you home to be with him. That's great news. And they were sounding it forth. I mean, I just think of this like a horn on a big cruise ship. It was going out. I tried to find a sound clip, but it didn't work, so I had to be the sound clip. Don't be a little about the gospel. well, maybe you ought to believe in Jesus. But if you don't want to, it's okay. Jesus changed my life. He'll change yours too. Enthusiastic. Get excited. Ooh, that hurt. This church not only received the word of God, but it transmitted the word of God. Have you received the word of God? Has it changed your life? Have you received the grace of God and the attributes that God gives through his grace and not transmitted, not shared it, not sent it forth? Do other people know you're a Christian? Besides that there's a fish stuck on your car? Because sometimes the fish on the car is a bad witness. Depends on how you drive. Take it off. That's why I put stickers on my wife's car all the time. Calvary Chapel Brentwood, drive within the speed limit. Oh boy. Anyhow. Enthusiastic about your faith. The only reason you're not going to be enthusiastic is if you really don't believe God's done a lot in your life. If you're one of these Christians, go, I'm just in such a bad way. Everybody else God blesses, but he doesn't bless me. No. If you start to really understand what God has done for you and what he's going to do for you when he comes back, then that's enough. Salvation to me is enough. But he just continues to bless me. He just continues to pour out his blessings upon me and show me his grace. Oh, there's times I still am fearful. There's still times I don't know what he's doing. But I trust him that much. I'm going to step into this, God. And I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. And he's so faithful to do that. So faithful to do that. It's not the job of the staff of Calvary Chapel to witness. It's the church's job to witness. Some people in here, I think, are saying, well, no, the church will do it. We pay somebody to do that. We pay somebody to take care of our youth. We pay somebody to do the worship. No. We're all a part of it. The Great Commission is at the end of every gospel, at the beginning of the book of Acts, and it says, go there. Go therefore. And you know what I heard? I heard this teaching a couple weeks ago. It says, that word go doesn't mean, okay, I'm sending you. It means wherever you go in your life, share the gospel. You don't have to have I don't have to go to Africa to witness. Wherever I go, every place that I'm at, I should be willing to witness to someone. My faith. Acts 2:42. Don't worry, my last point's a quick one. Only 20 minutes. Acts 2:42. And I didn't have any coffee today. I don't know what the deal is. Oh, boy. Acts 2:42. Okay, Acts 2:40. You convinced me. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Ooh, that's enthusiastic. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This was the birth of the early church, the first church. This is what God was doing. And this is really what the New Testament church of today, the perfect church, should be doing. Fellowshipping, praying, staying in the word, encouraging each other, meeting together, selling all your goods, kidding, but making them available to God, truly. The things you have, they belong to the Lord if you're truly his. You surrendered all to him. But verse 46 again, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread, house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Christianity shouldn't be tough. It shouldn't be something you have to force someone to do. I've heard of churches have mandatory prayer meetings. Are you kidding me? If I've got to force somebody to come and pray, I'm like George Mueller. Don't pray, because you don't want to pray. You're just here because I made you. I want people to come who want to pray, who are excited about praying, who are going to believe that God is going to answer our prayer. That's the kind of mandatory. I mean, I'd like to say I did have one mandatory event. And I'd like to say our home fellowships are mandatory, but no. I want you to go because I want you to be encouraged. I want you in the middle of the week to feel that fresh wind of the Holy Spirit in your life as you get to make relationships with each other, so that when storms come in your life, you can pick up the phone and talk to your home fellowship group and say, guys, this is going on. Pray for me, because you've been praying with each other. You have relationship with each other. And to watch these things continue to grow. It's a beautiful picture. To be enthusiastic. Listen, a recent survey on church growth indicated that 70 to 80% of church growth happened by friend to friend or relative to relative. It was one-on-one. 70 to 80%. We live in a technology age, right? iPhones and all kinds of computers and stuff. And those things are good. Those are great resources, podcasts and TV shows. But no, very few people get saved through that technology. People get saved because I want to be involved in your life. I want to sit down and talk to you. What's going on in your life? Let's pray that God will change your circumstances. Let's pray that God would come into your heart. Let's pray that you would surrender your life to him. It's one-on-one. That's the way it is, and it's never going to change. We can do crusades, we can do big events, but it's better to sit down one-on-one. It's better to reach those by reaching their heart. Like Lou said, love is enough. Love is enough. If someone knows you care about them, man, their heart becomes open to the gospel in a beautiful way. Thirdly and finally, the perfect church is filled with the expectant. The expectant. Look at verse 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What's interesting to me about this letter, at the end of every single chapter, Paul writes about the return of Jesus Christ. Every single chapter. It's paramount in our faith that we are expecting Jesus Christ to return now. Now. Not well, when it's convenient for us. Now. If we're a perfect church, we're a church that's going, Jesus is coming back today. Right this second. Always having that in the forefront of our minds, that he could come back at any moment. That he's been preparing a place for us, and that he's ready to come back for us. We're not waiting for a sign. We're not waiting for the heavens to open and say, Jesus is coming back Tuesday at 3 o'clock. We're waiting for Jesus to return. We're waiting for the Savior to come back. That we'll see him in the clouds. We'll be caught up with him. The rapture of the church. We'll go and be with him and be ever with the Lord. Man, I don't know about you, but if I keep my eyes around the muck and the mire of my life around me, I get discouraged. But if I keep my focus on the one who's coming back now, it's real hard to get discouraged. Oh, don't get me wrong. I pray for him to come back. You know, Lord, come back, please, before a staff meeting would be great. Right, you know. I love my staff. Oh, boy. Jen, put up 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 3, or verse, yeah, whatever, that one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope. A living hope. It's a hope that we live out, guys. It's an expectation that Jesus Christ is coming back for us, that we belong to him, and that at any minute we can share that hope. Like I said, the world out there has absolutely no hope. They die and they're done. It's over to them. That's their perspective. That's not for us. We die and we live. The day we close our eyes here on earth, we open them and see the face of our Savior. That's expecting it to happen. And if we're going to be a church that's expecting his return, guess what? We're going to want to make sure everybody's on board. All our loved ones, all our coworkers, everyone, if we have a heart for the Lord, who died for the sins of the world. What this church is made up of is what every single one of you are made up of. We don't have meetings to decide what's this church. Who are the people of this church? Because you are the church. We are the church. So this church is made up of all of us. We're a team together in this mission to encourage believers to engage their faith. Because I know what's going to happen. You right now you're going, oh, this is such a powerful word. The scriptures are so great. But Tuesday at 3:00, something's going to happen. And it's like you're going to, your pressure is going to rise, the blood pressure rises, and you get angry. But I want you to get the hope of your faith. Oh, God, help me calm down now. Help me get through this, Lord. Walk through this with me, God, because he's there for you. You know, we're not always there for each other. God is always there for you. You should be the elect. You should be an example. You should be enthusiastic, and you should be expecting Jesus Christ to come for you today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful? It would be wonderful. Come, Lord Jesus. Have you received the gospel and has it changed your life? And I encourage you this week, if it has, to sound forth the good news. Trumpet the good news of Jesus Christ, that his Spirit and his grace might impact someone else's life. Amen.